Yes. Make haste. So a couple things before we start this morning. I found out 3 hours ago I was preaching.
And then, glad you're honest.
And then I found out that Daryl was going to preach on Romans 8. And I thought, well, I can preach on Romans 8. Romans 8 changed my life. So that will I can go off of Romans 8. So I'm less nervous today than I was last week when I had 2 weeks to prepare. So I'm embracing my roots, my Pranger receding hairline roots this morning.
We didn't notice.
I'm going with a slick back because I was at Home Depot last night. So my dream has always been to have a fro that was so big that when I turned my head that it would follow and do one of these and kind of brush doorways. So we were at Home Depot and this kid had one. I mean, it was clown town. It was awesome. And so I'm sitting there, I was talking to him, I was asking him about something in the store, and I'm like, I'm just staring at his hair. I'm like, you need my beard and I need your hair. So, but that dream is over, so I'm going for the slick back and the Pranger receding hairline. Okay, get that out of the way. So Linda can actually pay attention.
We were already talking about
it. I know, I said I was prepared for being totally heckled all morning from Linda and the Prangers about my slick back hair, but it is what it is. It's easy. Done. All right, so we're gonna have a sermon this morning on Romans 8, which I already alluded to. And Romans 8 if I had 5 chapters of the Bible that I could keep, this would be one of them. Like, of things that impacted my life, that changed me, that when I understood what they were actually saying, Romans 8 is full of just, I mean, like, we won't get through all of what's in Romans 8 today. I don't need to preach Romans 8 because Romans 8 preaches itself. Like, when you get in there and you just read it, the depth of what's in it and the promises that are in it are anchors that most of us in here may not know where these scriptures are. They're in Romans 8. There's just so much meat in Romans 8. Romans 8 is awesome. I love it. It's one of my favorites. When thinking about things this morning to read, starts out verse 1, there is therefore no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. Okay, so therefore there is no condemnation. So a couple things here. Condemnation, condemning something. So when they condemn a house, it's not fit for use. If a county comes along and condemns a house, it means it's not fit to live in. It's not fit for use. It needs to be condemned. It needs to be tore down. It has no value. So therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Once you've accepted Christ in your life, you're therefore now not condemnable. You're not worthless anymore. You have something to offer. You have value because you're carrying around the Messiah. And He has come inside of you and He has breathed life into you through your spirit. And you have great value now. You're not condemnable anymore. So one of the things that is a human nature of the sin consciousness of sinning and having guilt for sinning and doing wrong and not doing right is that we condemn ourselves. Like, it is probably, I would say this could be one of the biggest subjects in the body of Christ for us to get over, is this condemnation thing. This thing that I'm not worthy. I don't have value. How could God use me? Or I'm bad, so He's not going to use me till I'm good. All these things I could wrap up in this condemnation. When I got this, what this is actually saying, it changed my life. Like, it changed me. Like, I quit trying to earn God's glory, grace, abundance, life, promises, all God has to offer. I quit trying to earn it because it was a gift. And in Romans, from chapter 1 all the way through the end, it's got one resounding message. You can't earn it. Like, you cannot earn God's love. You can't earn His promises. You can't earn all the things He has for you. You can't earn it. But that doesn't mean you're valueless. It means he gave you something because of your value. Because he loved you so much, he gave you all these things. And whether you do good or do bad does not move the needle on it. Now, is that saying you can do whatever you want, go sin? See, Paul had this question asked every time. When you are truly preaching grace, if you're truly preaching grace, a gift given to you from God that has nothing to do with what you did or not, somebody's going to say to you, well, you're just telling people they can go do whatever they want. That's true. It is true. It actually is true. You can do whatever you want. That doesn't mean that that's the right thing to do. And when you really truly understand this, you won't. When you taste grace, you will never ask that question that I'm going to use that to go fulfill my fleshly desires to go sin. Like, only somebody from the outside would ask that question. Because anybody that's ever tasted what God has done for you, you don't want to do wrong. Does that mean you do wrong? Does that mean you do everything right? No, we're going to find out here in just a second. Whenever you see therefore in the Bible, do you know what that means? It means rewind. It means, what are we talking about? Therefore, there's no condemnation. Because of something else, because of that, therefore, there is no condemnation. What is that? Well, you can't really understand Romans 8 until you understand Romans 7. So we're going to have to rewind a little bit. So we're going to have to jump back into Romans chapter 7 here. And I don't even know what verse to jump into, but I'll just jump into one and we'll know if we're in the right spot. Let's just go to 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would do, I do not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law, and that is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Here's what Paul is saying. Everything that I want to do, I don't. Everything I don't want to do, I do. I have this dilemma. I have a dilemma that's going on inside of me. I have this war going on inside of me. If you have this war going on inside of you, congratulations, you have Jesus inside of you. If you have a desire to do good and a desire to do bad, then you have a conflicting, you have a conflict going on inside of you. And that is the state of where Paul's at. There's a conflict on the inside of me that says, hey, the world don't care what God thinks. They're just doing whatever feels good to them on the inside. They're just going out and doing whatever. Like, there's no conscience telling them this is wrong or this is right. They're just doing whatever. I mean, the whole world is full of people just going out and doing what they think feels good to them. Okay? Paul's saying, I have those same desires. I'm a man. I'm a sinner. I'm a professional sinner. But I also got another voice in here wanting me to do what's right and trying to teach me what to do what's right. And I'm in this struggle. I'm stuck in the struggle of wanting to fulfill my own desires, wanting to follow the flesh, wanting to do what Gabe wants to do, but yet there's this other thing that's leading me that's equally as powerful, and it's conflicting, and we're banging heads all the time. So I'm trying to do what's right, and I find myself, every time I try to follow the desire of the Spirit to do what's right, I find myself doing what's wrong. And every time that I try to not do what's wrong, I find myself doing that very thing. And he says it twice, and it goes, I would do what I can't do, blah, blah, and it really gets confusing if you read it. But when you really understand what he's saying, I have no ability to do what's right in me. And I have no ability not to do what's wrong in me. Like, this is a huge problem, okay? So he gets down to the end, and he says, but I see, so in verse 19, for the good that I would do, I do not. But the evil which I would not do, that I find myself doing. Now if I do that which I would not, it is no more I that do it, but the sin that dwelleth in me. I find a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God and after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Okay? Oh, wretched man that I am. That's the next verse. I don't have to read it because I've read it. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will save me from this nightmare going on the inside of me? How is this ever going to end? Can I live my whole life with this turmoil of two different desires going on inside of me and trying to do what's right and not being able to do it, trying not to do what's wrong, find myself doing it? Who's going to save me from this? Okay? What's the answer? It's in verse 25. I thank God that through Jesus Christ our Lord, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. Okay, he just draws a huge, huge distinction. I find that Jesus Christ is going to save me because when I have desires to follow him with my mind, okay, when I decide to follow Jesus with my mind, my flesh will still sin. I will still find myself flesh sinning. But I have shifted. There's a difference between sinning in the flesh and being minded, flesh-minded. When you're flesh-minded, you only care about the flesh. You don't care about things of God. You don't care about the Spirit of God. Therefore, there's no leading ever of him. It's just, I like what I want to do, and I'm going to do what I want to do, and I don't care about anything else. That is a distinction here. He's saying Jesus came along and saved your soul, your mind, your thoughts, your emotion, your personality. He saved you. And you have a decision to make that you can focus on your flesh and its desires, or you can focus on Jesus' thoughts and desires. Now, does that mean that your flesh will stop sinning? It won't. I had to get over this. Because every time I sin, I think I'm not being a Christian and I'm out. Like I get kicked out. And I got to work myself back in. But it can't work that way. That was what Paul was saying. This doesn't work. I find that every time I have this struggle going on inside of me, that every time I can't do this performance thing, I'm out. Is that true? The truth is, no, it's not. You're not out. If your mind wants desire, and Romans 8 will go on there. So that whole struggle going on inside of him, okay? The whole I can't do it. I can't earn the salvation, okay? He gets to the end. He says, I'm schizophrenic. He did. I mean, that's what he's saying at the end of this thing is I'm schizophrenic. I have two heads talking, and they're in conflict. And I got to figure out what's going on here. Who's going to fix this? Jesus Christ is going to fix it. The next verse, verse 8. Therefore, because of that, because of what Jesus did for us, because he saved us, because of that, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. What does that mean? How do we walk after the Spirit, not after the flesh? So this goes back to some of my Kingdom of God stuff. One of the things that I took away from this in my life that was in conflict with me with the Kingdom of God. So I've been preaching on the Kingdom of God and how it takes flesh and spirit. Nicodemus comes to Jesus and says to him, how do I inherit this Kingdom of God? Jesus says, you must be born of water and of spirit. You can't just be born of water. You can't be just flesh. And you have to be born of spirit also, which is what this is talking about, okay? This is very much Kingdom of God stuff. So if I'm born of water and born of spirit, it's changed. I thought that I quit being flesh. Like I need to figure out, when I read Romans 8 growing up, I'm thinking, I need to quit being flesh. I just need to be 100% spirit. But that's not what this is saying. You can't operate in the Kingdom of God unless you have flesh. Hey, the reality that we live in a carnal world and we have flesh and we have a body and this is physical is a reality. And God, this was God's plan, and he has plans to save the world who's only flesh, whose spirits aren't born again. And the only way to get to those people who have flesh and are living out there that the spirits are not born again is through other flesh that they can relate to. What he wants is flesh controlled by spirit, by his spirit. So what he did was he created a body, a chassis of ours, and then he had the ability in it for him to connect to the spirit on the inside of that man, bring life to it, and then control it. And that's the plan. And when we submit to that control, all the stuff starts flowing. The flow of spirit starts coming in. And when that flow starts happening, the flow goes into us, and it goes back to the wells that I preached about. And all of a sudden, when you fill a container up with a well, it starts overflowing and becomes its own well. When the flow keeps coming, the flow keeps going. So what the major change that I did with this was, quit focusing on doing right or doing wrong. And I started focusing on what does the Spirit want to do. And so let's just cut this box. There's only enough time in the day to do 24 hours of stuff, and you got to sleep in there sometime. So if you're doing 24 hours of bad stuff, which, Hunter, you can relate to, right?
Yeah.
Okay. So, and you stop for 5 minutes and focus on what the Spirit is leading you to do, you have used 5 minutes of your 24 hours that you're not doing, you're not as bad as you were the day before. Now, this sounds like a merit thing. It's not. God's saying, give me your mind. Give me your focus on me. And when you focus on me, you'll quit doing the things that you're trying to stop doing. But if you try to stop doing things you're trying to stop doing, that's what you'll be focused on, and you'll never get it done because you have no power. So the ability to quit sinning is to understand grace and to follow Jesus. Jesus is the guy, oh, wretched man who I am, who's going to save me from this mess? Jesus is. How's he going to do it? Focus on him. And every time that we will focus on him, we will fulfill less of the flesh's desires. And we'll read that here in a minute. Almost tick for tack, everything that I'm telling you. I am a professional sinner. I'm 46 years old. I sin less than I did when I was 26. And I ain't trying to stop. I don't want to sin because I love Jesus. But I do, okay? But at the end of the day, I just focus on him. I'm not trying to quit sinning. And if you want to talk to me about something I did 2 weeks ago, I'm probably not going to converse with you about it. I'm not into the condemnation business anymore. I got released from condemnation business right here. I'm not the one condemning me. I'm not the one measuring me. God is, and he's measuring me through his son, Jesus. And when I focus on him and what he did, I'm righteous. It's a gift. Does that mean I can go do whatever I want? Yes. Does it mean that I will? No. It means I'll do less. And so we live in a world of works-based merit system, okay? If you guys don't act right, I'm coming and hell's coming with me, right? We know that. There's consequences for acting wrong and doing wrong. And at work, if you don't show up to work on time for 4 days, you get fired. We live in a merit system. The kingdom of God does not work in a merit system. It works in a righteousness, gift, favor system by grace. And it takes us to get into spirit to even understand what that means. Because you can't comprehend it with your head. And when you try to comprehend it with your head, you're in the flesh. You're trying to do the works of God by the flesh. I am guilty as guilty as guilty of trying to get God to do what I need him to do for me in my head. But it's only when we get into the spirit of the flow, where the actual flow of power is in the spirit. So check this out. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Jesus Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. The law of the Spirit of life in Jesus Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. Paul just said in Romans 7, he never said he quit sinning. He never said, I stopped, I got the sin thing conquered, like I don't sin anymore. He just quit focusing on it. He just quit thinking about it. He said, when he focuses on the Spirit of life in Christ, he is free from the law of sin and death. That's a big statement. That's a monster statement. To get over that over in your head, it's a monster statement. It's a monster statement for me, and I'm preaching it. For what the law could not do, for it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. He became sin. Every sin that you were going to do, he became it. And he was nailed to a cross, and it was taken away. Hard for us to understand. I get it. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Anybody want more life and peace? I think I preached about this in the last year or so. Does anybody want some more life and peace? Spiritually minded. When you don't like where you're at, when you're not having a good time where you're at, and you're feeling like you're in a bad spot, change your mind. Renewing your mind. What's the verse? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is what you need to renew your mind. You need to renew your mind that to be carnally minded is death. When you live this life through your animalistic desires, where you just fulfill these desires, then you're carnally minded, and you're gonna hit a bumpy road. But to have life and peace is to follow the Spirit. Listen, there is nothing greater in this planet than finding the Spirit, following them, and getting life and peace. Like, there's nothing greater. And when you taste that on your tongue, you will drive everything within you to go get it. Minnie and I were just talking about a subject here this week where we were out of peace and we fought to get into peace. Like, we knew we're out of peace about this. We need to get into peace about this. And there's this desert place in between the two. Okay, like, I can't go any farther than this because there's no peace here. And I don't have an answer to go farther over here, but I need something. And Lord, I need something. And we fought for it until it came. And when it came, it might be the most relieving thing that's happened to me in months. It was peace. It brought life and it brought peace to us in this particular situation. Doesn't mean everything else was fixed. But it does mean that when we fought for it, it was there. It wasn't there 5 minutes. It was days. Sometimes it's months. Sometimes it's years. But if you don't have peace, you should fight for it. This scripture tells you to fight for it. You don't move until that peace leads you, that Spirit leads you into life and peace. If anything, this scripture says that that's what the Spirit's trying to get to you. I think just stopping and analyzing that the Spirit of God is trying to get life and peace to you. And for you to settle for anything less than that is not right. And so you should fight for it. Okay? So, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is an enemy against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. The world does not care what the Ten Commandments are. Obviously, they don't care. They don't care about what God's laws and what His rules are, what His moral compass is, all that. All that is here for our good. It's not like it's here to hurt us. It's here for our good. He's saying, hey, if you do this, you'll have a lot more life and peace. You'll have a lot more. So to pursue these things is pursuing the Spirit. Does it mean you're going to fulfill all of it? Does it mean you're not going to do anything wrong? Does it mean you're not going to screw up? You're going to screw up. But when you're pursuing the Spirit, you're in the Spirit. Take your performance and set it on the shelf. Get in your mind, renew your mind to chase the Spirit of God. Like when you get up in the morning, there are times where I'm just going along and I'm thinking about nothing. I might be thinking totally about hunting, not even realize that I'm even created or there is a creator, okay? And I might be doing something going along, and all of a sudden, I'm in a spot where I'm like, okay, there's a break in my thought process. What am I going to do? I'm going to reset. I am a created being, and there is a creator, and He's interested in what I'm doing, and He's an interactive God, and I want to bring my mind back to that. I want to focus on Him, and what do you have for me? Because the best things I've ever experienced in my life are the things that He gave me, and I want more of it, right? All right, I told you, Romans preaches itself. It's awesome. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God, but they that are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Check that out. Your body, if you're in Jesus and you're focused on Him, your body's dead. How'd it die? It got nailed to a cross. And it got resurrected with Him as righteousness. That's hard to understand. But God is dealing with you through Jesus and what He did on the cross. And your sin was nailed to that cross. Okay. So if Christ be in you, your body is dead because of sin, but your spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit who raised up Jesus Christ from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwell in you. Monster statement. Monster. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. Jesus had a flesh body. Okay? He was dead. Like, poking dead. Wrapped in mummy clothes. Like, mummied up. Laid in a tomb. Dead for 3 days. Stone rolled over. At some moment, his spirit came back into that dead body. And he sat up. And he had to take off the clothes. He goes, mmm, mmm. I mean, he had stuff on his. And he started breathing again. And he had to get the stuff off his head. And he's unwrapping all these clothes. And he took the time to fold them and put them back on the thing, because it said when I looked in there, the clothes were folded and set up on the thing. I probably wouldn't have folded them. They'd been laying on the floor, right? The same spirit that raised him from the dead dwells in you. That's hard to believe. I'm sitting here, I'm telling you, it's hard to believe. It's hard for me to believe. That doesn't change the truth of that verse. It doesn't change the truth. Whether I believe it or not, does not change whether that's true or not. The same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. And he will quicken your mortal bodies. What does mortal mean? Subject to death, right? Doesn't a mortal body have a lifespan? It's a mortal body. It has a mortality to it. Do you have a mortal body when you're in heaven? No? So is he quickening your body in heaven? Or is he quickening your mortal body here and now? Question. Is this verse about your mortal body? I think it says that. I think it specifically says that. I think it goes out of its way to say that. That the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, and that he will quicken your mortal body by his spirit. He will bring life to your mortal body. Hey, this is a promise. This is a promise you should hang on to. This is something you should say, I have a mortal body. I want more life. I want to experience life better. You promised this. I'm hanging on to this. Most people would tell you that that's about, he's going to quicken your mortal body for in heaven. I don't know that our bodies are mortal in heaven. I don't think they experience death. That would make them not a mortal body. That's just my interpretation of the scripture. I could be wrong and you could be right if you disagree and we can part ways. But I'm telling you, I interpret that as he wants to bring life to my mortal body here and now. And so if he does, I want to know what that means. I don't fully, I be honest with you, sit up here right now, don't know fully what that means, but I can tell you I want to know what that means. I want to know and understand more of what that means for my mortal body. How is the spirit that raised you from the dead going to quicken this mortal body? I want to know more about that. Okay? Big, big statement. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, we shall die. But if through the Spirit you do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption where you cry, Abba, Father. Another huge statement here. These are the verses that I was telling you that Romans is full of. You are a son of God. And it isn't a business deal. It's not a CEO and a guy working on a press who never know each other. That's my boss. He owns me. He writes my paycheck, but I don't know him. Like he's not somebody I know, and I'm so far down the chain that we don't interact. No. He made you sons and daughters to where you cry Abba Father, which means daddy. Not CEO, not boss, not owner, not all this stuff, daddy. Daddy's intimate and personal, which means you can come to me personally as my child. I have given, if you possess what my son has done for you, you have access to me as my child. And that's different than an employee. That's different than a worker. That's different than a CEO and a guy running a press of a big corporation. It's a monster. Okay? No more are we have a spirit of fear. Because when you are with your daddy, it melts away the spirit of fear. As a child, when you're scared, you want to run to your daddy. And so he's offering. God's putting an invitation out there. When you're in fear, come. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if we are children, we are heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. If so, that we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together. Another one. If we are children, then we are heirs. heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. What does Jesus have and possess in the kingdom of God? He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. He has access to the Father, like right here. Like he's top dog. This thing is saying that we are heirs like him. We are joint heirs with him. How are you joint heirs with him? Because he gave you everything that he had. He did. Jesus decided to make you like him, and everything that he did and everything that he obtained, he's saying, when you become me, you're joint heir with me. An heir is heir. These are monster statements. Monster. We're going to skip down and we're going to quit. Verse 28. For we know that all things work together for the good that those that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. Another scripture in Romans chapter 8. All things work together for those who love God. God's not in control of everything that's happening into your life. Some people might think that he is, but he's not. There are times where the enemy's got you. I mean, there's lots of scriptures about the enemy attacking you. There's times that things are happening around you. But God is saying, I will take what somebody's tried for your harm and I will turn it to for your good. If you will come focus on me, if you'll focus on the Spirit, if you'll love me, I will work things to your good. Okay, it's obvious to be in certain situations where you're like, God didn't do this. Like, there's been times in my life where I'm standing in a situation, looking around, looking at what's going on, and go, God didn't do this. Now, how are we going to fix this, God? I've been in situations in my own life where I'm like, this is not an act of God, but how I am going to choose in this moment to say that scripture, how are you going to work this for our good, Lord? How are you going to take something that the enemy meant for harm and turn it for my good? And that's the reality when the rubber meets the road, when it's not good, that's what you do. You look at this and you say, Lord, I don't know how this happened, but you got to fix this. And we did that when we lost a 4-month-old baby. And we got in God's face and we said, this, we know you didn't do this, but you have to fix this. You have to fix this for us. And I'm not telling you that happened overnight, but he fixed it for us. I can't tell you how he fixed it. If I could push a button and have Gracie back here right now, I would do it. But somehow he fixed it. He did something in us, and I don't know how to explain it. All right. There's one more in here. Mm-hmm. Go down to verse 37. Verse 37, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. I'm going to close with this. Do you know what more than a conqueror is? So if you conquered something, if anybody ever played Risk? Because every time I play, I conquer the whole board. Why are you laughing? Because when you play Risk, you conquer it. Like you're conquering nations, you're taking over the world, you're conquering. And when you conquer something, you have won. Like you're the top dog. You're the guy that said, I did that, I won, and I won. How can you be more than that? There's only one way to be more than that. If somebody else conquered it and gave it to you. Jesus conquered it and he gave it to you, making you more than a conqueror. Because somebody took and went and earned and did the thing that you couldn't do, and then they gave it to you. And you are a conqueror because they gave it to you, but you didn't do anything, making you more than a conqueror. And that is the message of Romans. You're more than a conqueror. You can't do it. You have to get it given to you. And thank God, because he loved you, he did. He conquered it, and he gave it to you. Stand up. Verse 39, last verse. Last two verses of Romans chapter 8. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things the present or things to come, nor height nor depth, nor other any other creature, shall be able to separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you need encouraged, go read Romans 8. Like Romans 8 has got tons and tons of encouragement in it. And huge promises from our God. And it's awesome. I will preach on Romans 8 anytime anybody can't preach going forward. That's a standing offer. This was easy. Not easy, because it was, this is like, it was conquered and gave to me. This book changed my life. When I understood it, I got in it, I know it, you can tell I'm pretty versed in it, because I spent lots and lots of time in it, because it's affected my life, and it can affect yours, and maybe it already has. But the message in it's great. Dear Father, Lord, we thank you and praise you for all that you do. We thank you for your word, and we thank you for your promises, and we thank you that you love us. And you've made us more than a conqueror, and nothing can separate us from your love. Lord, help us to take that message to the world. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.